Well, welcome again to church here tonight. It is a blessing. You know, there's a lot of times that we gather on a Wednesday evening for church service, prayer meeting, maybe you call it, or midweek service. But we have had the privilege, the blessing of being here Monday night, Tuesday night, tonight, Lord willing, the next several nights to worship together. And I trust that you don't just say, oh, it's time to go to church again. We have to go. It's required of us. It's expected of us. But that you want to come, and not just to fellowship, but to worship God, because God alone is worthy of our worship. How was your day? I don't need an answer, but think about it. Busy, beautiful, tiring. Maybe it wasn't so good. I don't know. Levi was telling us out in the prayer room about an exciting incident in his neighborhood that probably didn't turn out exactly the way the man would have wanted it to, a fire there. Well, let's be able, I pray that we can be able tonight to put some of the activities of today behind us and focus on what God has for us tonight. The title of the message that I want to share with you this evening is Yeah, But. How many of you enjoy or enjoyed English class in school? I can see a raise of hands here. Okay, there's a few of you. I must confess, it probably wasn't one of my favorite classes in school. But for those of you who remember English class, do you know what a conjunction is? I see some nodding. In grammar, a conjunction is a part of speech that connects words or phrases. Can you think of some examples of conjunctions? And you can shout them out or call them out.
And.
And. Or. Yes.
Or.
Yep.
Or.
Yep. So I see I'm speaking to an educated group here tonight. So you'll have to correct me if I'm wrong in anything that I say, grammar-wise or speech-wise. But that's correct. And, or, nor, but, yet, and for. So those are words that I remember from English class many years ago as conjunctions. And maybe you noticed that the sermon title that I shared with you contains a conjunction. It's only a small three-letter word, but it changes things even as it connects ideas or word phrases. I want to look at this word, but, this evening, and notice a contrast between a statement and the words that follow the word, but. It is a connecting conjunction. But I want to look at some examples. First of all, I'll speak to you men. If your wife says she loves you, but, depending what she says next, totally reverses what she has just said, or it erases it. So, for example, your wife comes to you some time through the day and says, I love you, honey, but you are just too fat. You need to lose some weight. Or, I love you, but I'm too busy for you right now. Ladies, your husband comes home and you have supper prepared for him. And he gives you this compliment. He says, dear, that supper was delicious, but it wasn't quite as good as my mom used to make. Oh, changes the tone so much. But suppose he says, you know, honey, I really like that steak that we had for supper. But I was expecting chicken. Ah, you see the difference. Young people tonight, just so you don't feel left out and you can understand how this word changes things. Suppose your parents come to you in the morning and they say, okay, children, you can have the day off. But you have to help weed the garden first. Well, so much for a day off, right? It changes the meaning. So you get the idea. You know what the word but means. It changes things. It connects things, but it changes things. Let's look at one more example in Scripture yet. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We'll look at this one quickly before we get into the main text for this evening. In Ephesians 2, I want to read the first three verses. Paul is writing here, and he says this, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Paul is talking about who we were before or outside of Christ. And I want us to look at the beginning of the next verse. Verse 4 starts with this word we're talking about, "but." And Paul goes on to connect the next idea with the one he just talked about, but they are contrasting ideas. This is who we were, Paul says in verses 1 through 3, "but God," and let's pick up in verse 4, "who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." What we were compared to what we are, totally different. That's a positive change. You see, "but" doesn't always need to be negative. And I want to look at a portion of Scripture this evening that contains some "buts" also. Turn to Luke chapter 9. While you're turning there, in America, in the state of Wyoming, there is a mountainous forest called the Bridger Wilderness Area. Did you hear that? The Bridger Wilderness Area. Last night we talked about the wilderness. The idea is to go to this place and to have a genuine wilderness experience, whatever that might be. You picture that in your mind, what you would experience in a wilderness area. After you visit the park, you're encouraged to hand in a comment card about your experience. Here are some of the comments that have been handed in over the years. Now keep in mind, it's the Bridger Wilderness Area. One comment said this: "Too many bugs, leeches, spiders, and spider webs. Please spray the forest to get rid of these pests." Another person said, "Chairlift needs to be in some places so that we can get to wonderful views without having to walk to them." Another person said, "A small deer came into my camp and stole my jar of pickles. Is there a way I can get reimbursed?" These comments, I believe, make it very clear that some of the people who visited the park did not really understand or want a true wilderness experience, a genuine wilderness experience. They wanted a wilderness experience as long as it was convenient with what their expectations were and comfortable for them. With that in mind, let's look at these verses here in Luke chapter 9. This mirrors what the verses that we want to look at this evening say, the story there about the Bridger Wilderness Area. There were three people in these verses who were interested in or invited to follow Jesus. And I believe I'm talking to people here this evening who, for the most part, want to follow Jesus. You've accepted Christ, many of you. And I think we understand that the invitation is to all to follow Christ, to accept Christ. The gift of salvation is just that. It's a gift. It's free to everyone. But I want to look in this chapter, beginning at verse 57, and read to the end of the chapter. Notice in these verses, there are several times the word "but" is used. Luke 9, verse 57. "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him," to Jesus, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another one also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In these verses, Jesus meets three people who wanted to follow him. The first one, we are told in Matthew's version of this story, is a scribe. Luke doesn't tell us that, but Matthew says a certain scribe came to Jesus, and a scribe in that day was simply someone who was a student of the law, a student of God's word. And so as this student of God's word, of the law as they had it, followed Jesus and he observed what was happening, he noticed that Jesus had a gathering. There was a following that was there. And undoubtedly, this scribe said, you know, I want to learn more about what Jesus is teaching. And so I'm desiring to follow him. And he says, Lord, I want to follow you. He volunteers, I believe, with zeal and enthusiasm. This is a young man who's studying God's word. And he says, God has led me to Jesus. And so I want to follow him and learn more about him. He says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. It sounds like a noble profession, correct? Sounds a little bit like Peter. Lord, wherever you go, I will go with you. Jesus is impressed, right? Does he say, come on, young man, let's go. We've got places to go. Let's do this. No, he doesn't. I don't know if you ever met a preacher that wanted to shrink the size of his following, but that's what we see in Jesus' experience here. It would appear that Jesus actually discourages this man from following him. He says, Have you counted the cost? Do you know what you're getting in for? Have you considered the realities? You know, it's not all just this excitement of gathering a crowd and speaking to them. It's not going to be a life of ease and pleasure. Jesus goes on to say that animals and birds have homes, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Here is the first but in these verses. Jesus is actually making a true statement, as he always did and does. And he's talking here to this man, and he says, I don't have a place to sleep. Doesn't mean he's not able to sleep anywhere. We know Jesus slept in a boat, among other places. So he truly had some place to sleep, but he did not have a home such as this man may have been expecting. He's not saying that no one cares for me. We know Jesus had friends, among them Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He went to their home, they cared for him, and they were a good host and hostess for Jesus. He would stay at their house when he was in town. Jesus simply, I believe, is making a true statement about his place in this world. Jesus is saying, this world is not my home. I am not really invested in a place to dwell here. I'm just passing through. If a house is your home, you settle into it, you paint the walls the color that you want it, you maybe redo certain rooms, and you make it what you are desiring, what you're accustomed to, what suits your fancy, if you will. You rearrange the furniture, you fill it with your stuff, and we have lots of stuff, don't we? When you're a visitor, you don't do any of that. You know, I can come and visit in your home, but if I started rearranging your furniture to suit my needs, or suggested that maybe you ought to color or paint this wall this color or put that ceiling fan somewhere else, you would be concerned about that, and you should be. I'm a visitor in your home. I'm not residing there long term. And I believe that's what Jesus was saying here to this young man. And he said it this way in Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21. You don't need to turn there, but listen to what Jesus said. He said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." He's telling this scribe that in order to follow him, he needs to be aware that this world is not a place for Jesus' disciples to settle in and to get comfortable. This man may have thought he could follow Jesus and life would continue as he was accustomed to. But Jesus used this three-letter word to help him realize that while others, including birds and animals, may make this world their home, Jesus' disciples will not. In Matthew, Jesus speaks of someone who doesn't take his cross and follow after Jesus as being unworthy of him. And it sounds harsh maybe to us. And in Mark, Jesus told the rich young ruler to sell everything he had and give it to the poor if he wanted to inherit eternal life. This man wasn't bad. In fact, he obeyed all the commandments, but he had made this world his home. And because of the priority of his possessions that they played in his life, Jesus said, "You need to get rid of them. You need to put Jesus, you need to put God first in your life." Jesus isn't necessarily against wealth or possessions, but his disciples, his followers, must not place their stuff above following him. Have we tried to be Jesus' followers and counted the cost? Or have we become content to settle in, to fit in, to put down roots and become comfortable at home in this world? This man said, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said, "Yeah, but it might not be just as you are imagining it." He wanted and still wants today sincere followers, not just someone who will rashly proclaim, "I will follow you, I'll go where you want me to go, where I'll go where you are going." And so sometimes I think today Christians or people become Christians and follow Jesus just as a sort of fire insurance. You know, I'm doing just enough so that I'm not going to face hell, but I want to still do my own thing. And they become discouraged when life isn't turning out just the way they thought that it might. They didn't consider the fact that just because we're following Jesus doesn't mean life is going to be smooth and the road will be paved with lots of enjoyable things. And then they fall away or become discouraged. Following Jesus isn't an easy life. The gift of salvation is free, but there's a cost to following Jesus. Jesus wanted this man to understand that this world is not our home. It's not his home. It should not be our home either. It demands obedience and sacrifice to follow Jesus. That's the first individual in these verses. The second one, second person in this passage, Jesus reaches out to this person. He says to him, "Follow me." Just like he invited his disciples when he called them into ministry. And this person responds in a little different way than the first person. The first person there was eager to follow Jesus, and he said, I will follow you wherever you go. But as Jesus invites this second individual to follow him, we see his response. Okay, or yeah, but I'll follow you, but first let me go and bury my father. The second but in these verses. I'll follow you, but not right now. And Jesus invites this man to follow him. No ifs, ands, or but. And yet this person has an excuse. He says, I want to bury my father. And again, as we hear this excuse, we hear this reason, we might say, well, it sounds like a reasonable request. But I want us to look a little bit closer at what is being said here by this individual. This man doesn't say if his father has already died or not. We don't know how near to death his father is, or if he is even alive yet. It's quite likely that his father still was alive, perhaps aging, maybe terminally ill. But it would seem that if his father had already died, had already passed away, this man would be at home fulfilling the burial duties. This man presents the situation that he wants to go home and he wants to do for his father what he needs to when his father dies. And so he may be waiting there a while, for all we know, for all Jesus knew, although Jesus understood and knew exactly what was going on. And he says, then after my father has died, after I've buried him, after that has all happened, then I'll come and follow you. That sound good, Jesus? Well, Jesus responds this way. Let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. You see, this man's excuse sounded good except for one thing. It put family before God. Jesus here, as he responded to this man by saying, let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. I believe Jesus is telling us that true discipleship requires instant action. Brother Stan mentioned in his devotional about change happening, the need for change. And this man, I believe, is an example to us where Jesus is wanting change. He says, I want you to come follow me. But this man says, well, I will in my time, on my schedule. Following Jesus is to be the first for the true Christian. First, not the first after an important job and its demands. Not first after important people that we love. Not first after hunting or ball games or other hobbies. Following Jesus is to be first, not after spending our money on what we want. First means first. Jesus didn't teach people to forsake responsibilities to family, but he knew the heart of this man, and he knew the situation. He tried to encourage this man to follow him. He told him, invited him to follow Jesus first, rather than using the excuse of delaying to follow while he waited for his father to die. Following Jesus has a cost. As Christians, we're tempted to put off what we know we should do until a more convenient time. When we've done what we want to do. How many times have you heard people say, I'll follow Christ, I'll accept Christ later in life. I have things I want to do before then, but when I have time or when I've done this or that, whatever that box might be, then I will follow Jesus. As Christians, we're tempted to think that our family relationships will excuse us from our duty to Christ. And while we dare not neglect or abuse our family, we must not make these relationships an excuse from our duty to God. Now, I want you to hear me carefully on this. If our closest relationships in this world keep us from Christ, we have things backwards. So many times, I believe we need to be careful about the relationships we have on this earth. Jesus expects to be first in our lives, and he should be. He's worthy of that. In our closest relationships, we need to understand that Jesus has to come above them. He has to be first. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." In response to Jesus' invitation to follow him, this man said, "Yeah, but let me go bury my father first." And Jesus answered him, "Let those who are dead to spiritual things bury the dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. You go and preach the gospel." Following Jesus means that he has priority over all other relationships. When Jesus calls us or invites us to follow him and to do his work, we must be ready to serve, even when it requires sacrifice. And I want us to understand that I'm not suggesting here, as I talked about family relationships, and we'll talk about that a little bit more later on. Families are important. Children are important. Parents are important. Don't hear me wrong in that, but Jesus needs to be first in our lives. There's a third person in these verses yet. What does this individual say? Well, he says, "Lord, I will follow you." Maybe he's heard these other two interactions. I don't know. It's very possible. But he says, "Lord, I'm committed. I will follow you. I want to be your disciple." But there's another but. And you know how the illustrations that I gave at the beginning changed the tenor of things. "I want to follow you, but first let me go and say goodbye to those who are still at home in my house." "Yeah, I'll follow you, but I need to go back home. I need to say goodbye to my family and my friends." And this man acted as though he would never be able to say goodbye to his friends and family again. He'd never be able to see them. And that simply isn't usually the case for many of us. When we follow Jesus, we aren't forever banned from seeing our friends or family. We know that in many cases, although in some cultural settings, there may be situations where safety may be an issue and family may disown those who become Christians. But here in our land, for most of us, I would say the vast majority of us, we're not banned from seeing our family, our friends again, just because we follow Jesus. Oh yes, our family ties continue, and yes, some of our friendships may change. But it's often the case where we can still relate to those that we've related to before we decided to follow Christ. Perhaps, though, even more of a concern for this person going back home to say goodbye was the temptation to be persuaded by those at home to reconsider his decision to follow Christ. You see, peer pressure is a real thing. And it's possible that Jesus understood, as this individual, as this young man, or whatever age he would have gone back to his home, he may have had family and friends that said, "Hey, really, do you think that's that important that you follow him? Think about what you're leaving, your job, us, the responsibilities that you have here. Maybe you ought to reconsider following Christ." This person most likely would have been exposed to some determined and maybe persistent arguments, encouraging, maybe begging and pleading him, "Don't leave us. We need you here. Christ, Jesus, he can do without you." Following Jesus is a whole life transformation. Just like the people of Nineveh, it was important to change. So many times we hear people saying, oh, that was really challenging. I'm challenged by that. Well, that's good. That's a first step. But brothers and sisters, our challenges should lead us to change in life, not just challenges. This man needed to understand that following Jesus changes everything, our attitudes, our priorities, our allegiances, and our value system. By going back home to say goodbye to his family and his friends, this person is showing hesitation. There's a bit of indecision here. Give me a little time here. Let me make sure that I really want to follow you, but I'm telling you I do. They're putting themselves in a precarious place where they may be tempted, where this person may be tempted to stay at home rather than return and follow Jesus. You see, the allure of an easy life and the material and emotional blessings of a life at home are many times difficult to resist. Jesus heard the statement of, I'll follow you. He also heard that small conjunction, but. And he connected the two phrases, I'll follow you, but let me go home first. And you see, it changed the commitment that this man had made initially. I'll follow you. Sounds good. Jesus said, great. But he continued on, but. It conveyed to Jesus half-heartedness from this individual. There are some things in life that we should never do halfway. Most things in life we should give our best effort, persevere, and see to completion. Giving half of an effort when you're swimming means that more than likely you will drown and die. Giving half an effort when running away from a wild bear that's chasing you might just result in you being his lunch. Giving half an effort when walking, I believe we would refer to as tripping. You fall if you're not careful and giving it your full best effort. For you students, giving half an effort in school on a test will probably result in at best, 50%. And when I was in school, that was still a failing grade. You see, wearing half of your shoes for a day makes an awkward day, really unhandy. Only working half the amount of time at your job won't keep you there very long, at least if your boss is normal and expecting a full day's work. If you came tonight and you only washed half of your body, well, let me start again. If I came tonight and only washed half of my body, you would say, you stink. My wife would tell you that. I came from the chicken house tonight and I was told, you can let your clothes outside. You see, we dare not be half-hearted. Jesus responds to this half-hearted individual by saying, no man, no one, having put his hand to the plow, having committed to follow, and looking back, oh, I want to go back and say goodbye. No, he said, no, anyone who does that is not fit for the kingdom of God. It's very, very difficult to stay on course when we're looking backward. I take pleasure in planting straight cornrows. And one of the best ways to do that is to fix your eyes on an object and don't look back. If I keep looking back to make sure the planter's following me and make sure everything's working, pretty soon I'm veering off to one side or another. Maybe you don't plant corn, but maybe you mow yard. And maybe you don't care if your yard looks, if the mow marks look straight or not. But if you do, you know that you can't be looking around, waving at the neighbors, looking back to see if you mowed over that bush, and keep your path straight. We understand that. Jesus used a very everyday example to speak to this man's life. And he understood that giving half of an effort wasn't good enough. He knew what the but meant in this man's response. Jesus wasn't then, and I believe he isn't today, interested in half-dedicated followers. Jesus wants total dedication, not half-hearted commitments. There is no such thing as a casual Christian. Words like radical, committed, devoted are words that describe what a Christian should be, not casual. When we put the word half with something, it usually makes it a word that describes something undesirable. If something is half-baked, it's not thought out or planned very carefully. If something goes off half-cocked, it's not totally prepared. If someone is half-hearted, there's a lack of effort, a lack of enthusiasm. If someone refers to you as a half-pint, not necessarily a compliment, especially as an adult. It would indicate that you're a small, weak, or insignificant person. If someone told you, well, you did a halfway decent job, that's not a compliment either. It was somewhat good, but not really good. And if you've ever been called a half-wit, you know that is not a compliment. It's not someone who's very smart. None of these things you would want said about you. None of these things we would want to say about someone that we love. Half of anything is not good enough. If you are half of a Christian, that's not what Jesus is looking for. There is no halfway. And we can't pick and choose among the things that Jesus wants us to do. We can't pick and choose where he wants us to go, what he wants us to follow, or what he wants us to obey. We can't just obey him in the things that seem easy or fun. We must accept the cross that Jesus has asked us to take up daily and follow him. You see, the crown and the cross are inseparable. In order to attain the crown, we must also be willing to bear the cross. We must count the cost. We must be willing to abandon everything, all the things that give us security, without looking back, without considering, what if I miss this? What if I forget that? No, we need to put our focus solely on following Jesus. In this passage, three people declare their willingness in one way or another to follow Jesus. They speak the words with their mouths. And Jesus shows us by his interactions with them that following Jesus or becoming a Christian is much more than just words. Words are easy, but it involves our actions, keeping Jesus as the number one priority and following him in all things. Jesus expects us to be his followers. To follow him as his children, we need to be totally sold out to following him. And I want to challenge us here tonight to a higher level of commitment in following him. I would be surprised if anyone here tonight said that I am totally 100% devoted to following him. Really? Seriously? Where am I? Where are you? Are we 50%? 75%? Maybe you're 90% or even 95%, but I'm guessing if you're like I am, there's room for improvement. There's room to grow in that area. These three people used "yeah, but" excuses for half-hearted commitment. What "yeah, but" excuses can you identify with this evening? Yeah, I will follow you, Jesus, but there's some pretty tough demands. Are there commands or ways of living that you feel are too high or more than should be expected of you? What about giving money Is the tithe too much? Does God ask too much of you when he says to bring your tithes and offerings? What about the way we live, the way we dress, modesty, non-conforming dress? Does anyone, I wonder, ever say about themselves, well, I really dress kind of immodestly? You see, we tend to grade on a scale, and we look around us, and I'm guessing if you walk to any street here in Lititz and you found someone dressed the way the world dresses, if you ask them if they were dressed immodestly, very few would say, yeah, that's how I set out today. Whose standards are we using? When it comes to tough demands, sexual purity is important for our young people, but not just for our young people. It's important for all ages, young and old alike. Our thoughts, our actions are very important. Yes, Jesus has some tough demands, but we dare not use them as excuses not to follow. Maybe you say, well, I would follow you, Jesus, but God being priority or first, the first relationship in my life, that's kind of tough. You talked earlier about family being first and how we can't do that. Listen to this. Someone in your family, maybe, perhaps, a child who doesn't enjoy church activities, what do you do? Okay, Johnny, that's all right. You don't enjoy prayer meeting. We don't need to go tonight. We'll keep you happy. I see that in our churches, unfortunately. Do they decide if you come to church or if you don't? Maybe as a young person, a single young person, there's a guy or a girl that you're interested in, and they're not totally committed to following Christ, and they get your attention, and you say, I want to get to know them better, and I want to influence them for Christ. Will you pursue a relationship with that person in spite of the fact that they may not be a follower of Christ? I think we need to be very careful, because once we become emotionally involved, it is extremely difficult to break off relationships. And I've seen this as well, and you probably have too, of young people that enter into a relationship thinking, I can change that person. They'll come my way. Seldom does it work. My caution is against that. Maybe tonight you can identify with the excuse, well, that's just too much to expect a total life change. Being a Christian involves every area of life, and you need to change every area of life. Maybe you say, well, I kind of enjoy going out to eat on Sunday for lunch. Do I need to change that? I kind of enjoy listening to country music on the radio. Do I need to change that? I kind of enjoy having an occasional chew of tobacco or a beer here and there. Do I need to change that? What about the things that you watch that I watch on my phone? Do I need to change that too? I'll follow you, Jesus, but I'm not sure about changing that. Maybe tonight you can identify with the excuse, well, following Jesus just takes too much time. We're all busy. I'm guessing none of you would say, I didn't have a busy day. I didn't have much to do today. I doubt it. Life is full. Life is full of family, responsibilities, work, recreation, a lot of other things. Following Jesus means God needs our time too. Does God get the days that are left over or the hours that are left over? Maybe it's just a few minutes at the end of the day that he gets. Do we say, well, Sunday school just takes too much of my time. I need to sleep in Sunday mornings because I need my rest. Or prayer meeting takes too much time. I really work late Wednesdays, and until I get home and have supper, I just can't hardly get around in time. Church functions are good, and you know, the fun ones are especially good, and I like to be there, but some of the other ones, I just, until I get here and there and do this and that, I can't be there. And maybe you even say, I'd follow you, Jesus, but I can't commit to every Sunday morning being at church. There's a lot of other things. You know, I have a cabin here, or I want to go visit this person there. And does the cost of following wholeheartedly look too large? Maybe you say, well, I would follow you, Jesus, but nobody else is doing the things that you're asking. As we look around, do we justify half-hearted Christianity by saying, other people who claim to be Christians aren't doing it? We hear it, probably you hear it from your children, especially younger children. Everybody's doing this, or why can't I do that? Because all my friends are doing this. So we say, well, I don't have to worry about holding grudges against people because I know Christians that do that, so it's okay. And I know people that only give, I know people with a lot of money, they only give just a few dollars in the offering. I don't need to give 10%. I know people that are good Christians, I'll say it in quotes, they don't go to church every Sunday, so why do I have to? I know people that claim to be good Christians. They don't look at their Bibles every day of the week, usually just on Sundays, and maybe not every Sunday either, so it's okay if I don't. I know people that they go to the movies, they go to the ball games, they go to the river, to the cabins, to the mountains, whatever it is, instead of coming to revival meetings, instead of coming to prayer meeting, or whatever other church function there is. Brothers and sisters, I don't want to be misunderstood here this evening, but can you resonate with any of these yeah buts? Am I saying all these things are wrong? No, not necessarily. But in the wrong place, in the wrong priority, I believe they can be. And I'm not here to make those decisions for you. I want you to think about those things. Maybe they sound harsh or hard, but I'm not just standing up here as a man that I have all this down pat. You know, figure it out now. No, I'm right there with you. As I prepared again for this message tonight, there were some things that hit pretty close to home. And I want us to consider this evening. Am I using excuses for half-hearted Christianity or lukewarmness? There's some hard teachings of Jesus that we looked at here this evening, and I think the message to each of us is clear. Jesus wants dedicated, wholehearted, sincere, committed, 100% devoted followers. Am I? Are you willing to be that kind of a follower? We aren't told how each of these three individuals responded to Jesus' words in this passage that we looked at this evening. It's almost as if the text is left open for each of us as individuals to fill in the ending of our testimony. How will we answer Jesus' invitation to follow him? Yes, Lord, wherever, whatever, whenever. Or, yes, I'll follow you, but... How will you answer Jesus' challenge and invitation to follow him? This evening, I want to give an opportunity for you to think about specific areas in your life. And I'm not talking about generalities. I believe God's Spirit works in our lives in pointing out specific things. And so maybe tonight, as you've listened to the message, God has touched an area in your life and said, you have not fully committed to me in that area. And I want to give you an opportunity to say, Lord, I've heard you. I want to make that change and correct that deficiency. Maybe I've only been giving half-hearted effort in this specific area. I want to do better, and I commit to doing that. I want us to sing a song tonight, a song of invitation. And while we sing, if God has touched your life in a specific area, I would encourage you just to make that commitment public. If you're willing to commit to change in that area, simply raise your hand and say, God, I'm sitting here tonight, and I'm making this commitment in a public way that I will improve where I've been half-hearted. I will improve where I have not committed wholly to following you. So the invitation tonight is for those of us who've already accepted Christ. We're following Christ, but are we doing it wholeheartedly? I want us to sing. What will the song be tonight?
Zion's Praise is number 300.
Number 300. Let's sing the first and the last verse. And again, if God is prompting you in a specific area, simply slip up your hand to be recognized. Let's sing.
Give me thy heart, says the Father of all. Thou givest so precious air of darkness. Thou art gratefully cast me and give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Hear the soft whisper where. Dark world, they would call me afar, speaking so tenderly, give me thy heart. Give me thy heart, says the Spirit divine. All that thou hast to thy keeping resign, more abounding is mine to impart. Make full surrender and give me my heart. Soft whisper, wherever thou art, from this dark world, he will draw me apart, speaking so tenderly, give me thy heart.
Thank you for your responses. God knows what areas that you've committed to. And I would encourage you, before you go to bed tonight, find someone to share that commitment with. It can be me. It can be someone else here at church, maybe a parent, a spouse, a close friend. But I believe there's value in voicing that commitment. And may God bless you as you fulfill the commitment that you've made here tonight. I would invite you to stand. Let's have a closing prayer. And then following that, if you'll lead us in a closing song. Father God, we thank you tonight for your invitation to us to follow you. Lord, we know the importance of following wholeheartedly, and yet the temptation is so real to only give half an effort. Yes, we may start out strong and we may do well for a while, but Lord, there are times when we need to make a change. Lord, you've seen the hands of those individuals tonight who've made those commitments to you. You know the hearts of each one. I pray specifically for them that you would give them strength and courage to follow through on those commitments and to look to you for the strength needed each day for that. Lord, I thank you for brothers and sisters that we can have as encouragement and as persons to walk alongside and help us during difficult times. I pray that as this church family rallies around one another, that it can be a place where there is great unity and oneness of spirit. Lord, as we follow you each day, may others around us see our committedness to you and be drawn to that. Lord, I pray that as we go from here tonight, you would give us traveling mercies according to your will. And as we experience life tomorrow, should you tarry, help us to be faithful, serving you in the places in which we live and go. Dismiss us now with your blessing and your peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you again for being here tonight. May God bless you as you go from here. Come back again tomorrow evening, Lord willing. We plan to be here together and worship and study God's word together again. May God bless you.
To God be the glory, great thanks.